you don't know where. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to judgment. Let us look into God's word this morning and see what the Holy Spirit will guide us into as we consider the resurrection as it relates to the seven cries of Jesus on the cross. Eternal God, our Father, we would come into your presence this morning only because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And now we are looking into your word, which your Holy Spirit uses to convict and convince those who don't know Christ of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And to us who proclaim to know Jesus Christ, he guides us into that deeper experience with you. So, Heavenly Father, as your word is unfolded before us, and as we would glean the truths in your word, we simply pray, O God, that each person here will get their portion, will listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that in all things you might get the preeminence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. It is said that the last words that someone says before they die are very significant. It's very sobering. They are leaving their families. They are leaving the world. And all that is dear to them tugs at their heart. This is certainly true of the last things that Christ said on the cross. He was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. He hung there until sometime after 3 p.m. He spoke seven times in a loud voice as he hung there on the cross. And what he said is spread throughout the four Gospels. In some Gospels, it says he cried with a loud voice, and other Gospels explain what that cry was. We want to look this morning through the Holy Spirit at those seven cries and how God honors them through the resurrection. Paul says that I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection. Now, a lot of us read that. We don't know what we're reading. We think somehow it's super energy or whatever. The power of the resurrection is the fulfillment of the seven cries of Jesus Christ. It lets us know that his sacrifice has been accepted, and we can come into the inheritance of those things. First cry is found in Luke 23, verses 33 to 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. First cry, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Crucifixion was a horrible death. It was invented by the Phoenicians and utilized by the Romans. Mark's gospel said it was the third hour or 9 a.m. in the morning. Calvary or Golgotha was a place where, whether you were coming into Jerusalem or leaving Jerusalem, you saw everything clearly what was going on. And they crucified criminals there, so that if you had an idea you were going to be rebellious, you would stop. As he was being crucified by the soldiers, he yells out his first cry. He prayed, asking the Father to forgive them, to those who were responsible for his suffering. And the reason why is they don't know what they're doing. Now, don't get this. This was a unique response. This was a different response from anyone who has ever been crucified. You see, it was so painful, so horrific, that most people, when they were being crucified, they cursed at the people that were doing the crucifixion. They cursed because of their great pain. But even though Christ was innocent, he prayed for their forgiveness. He asked God to be merciful and not judge them. Why? That they might be given further opportunity for salvation. As a matter of fact, he taught forgiveness. Luke 6, 27 to 28 says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you." Now he was demonstrating this in a most powerful way. He demonstrated God's great love for us, we who were enemies of God. He did not do anything to warrant this punishment. As a matter of fact, Pilate said he was innocent. He says, "I wash my hands of the death or the blood of this righteous man." The religious leaders, the soldiers, Pilate, you and I, we were all involved. Acts 4, 25 to 28 says, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." But you know what? It says in that passage that whatever they did were determined to be done beforehand. God had predetermined that Jesus Christ should die for the sins of the world. And Christ's prayer was that God would not hold them responsible for his death. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So what does that mean? This highlights God's great love for us. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven. You can be forgiven. And the resurrection lets you know that, because it lets you know that his payment for your sin and for my sin was accepted by a holy God. Or as Paul says in Romans, it's our receipt that we can be justified if we simply believe. The second cry was found in Luke 23, 39 to 43. It says, "One of the thieves were yelling and cursing at him, 'If you be Christ, save yourself and save us.' But the other one, who the other gospel says was also yelling and cursing," here in Luke, something happened to him. A change came over him. And all of a sudden he says, "Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation?" And you know what he said? "We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing to deserve this." And he turned to him, he said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said unto him, listen to this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The second cry lets us know we can obtain favor with God. The resurrection lets us know that we can obtain favor with God, not only forgiveness, but favor with God. He died with common criminals. He had associated with sinners during his life on earth. He came to save sinners, and he's nailed to the cross, and these thieves are mocking him. And all of a sudden, one of the thieves watches him in his silent suffering, and he realized what it all meant. He responded in faith. He understood that his punishment was deserved. They had broken the laws of men and God. They deserved their punishment, but Jesus was innocent and did not deserve to die. Jesus was pure, he was holy, should not be treated this way. The Bible does not tell us how the thief came to understand this, but he's been convicted as he watches through the witness of Christ's death. He saw his demeanor. He heard his words. And in faith, he reached out to a Savior. Why does it take faith? Because here was the Messiah on the cross dying. And he had to see beyond that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and what? The evidence of things not yet seen. And in tremendous faith, in great pain, he places his faith in this dying Messiah because he sees him coming into his kingdom. He sees him exalted. He sees him risen. That's why Romans 10, as our brother quoted earlier, verses 8 to 13 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, will be saved. The thief called out, save me. And how did Jesus respond to his faith? He says, that same day you're going to be with me in paradise. You know that God's mercy knows no bounds? Christ's prayer for forgiveness that he shouted earlier had been answered already in this man. You know, we're all sinners who need God's forgiveness. The question is, have you called out to the Lord to save you? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you gone beyond seeing him as just a good man and realized that he died on the cross for you? The third cry had to do with family. He said these three cries before darkness came on, all three related to us as individuals. John 19, 26 to 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he says unto his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he says to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. As he's suffering, he sees his mother. He sees the disciple whom he loved, John. And even though he was suffering, he had concern for his family, his mother. As the oldest in the family, he had cared for his mother up until that point. His brothers were not saved as yet. The historians pointed out that Joseph was dead at that time, and is further supported in Acts chapter 1, where it mentions that his mother and his brothers are all gathered in the upper room. It doesn't mention Joseph. And we know earlier, as the angel spoke, that he was a just man. So it's surmised he's dead. Now his mother still has to be cared for. He charges John to take care of his mother, and he probably did that because he knew his brothers weren't saved as yet. John takes him, and from that point on, he takes care of her. Now think about this. Christ is in pain. He's in agony. And yet he's concerned about family. You know what the resurrection lets you and I know? That we can be part of the family of God. That he's so concerned about family that he effected a way for you and I to be part of the family of God. How do you know that? John chapter 1, verse 10. For as many as received him, to them gave he what? The power. You see the power of the resurrection? The power to be called the sons or the children of God. And this happens because he paid the perfect sacrifice. Now from the sixth hour, or 12 noon, there's darkness over the land until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. Towards the end of that period of darkness comes his fourth cry. Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani! That's to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the Bible in creation starts off by saying, in the beginning, Elyon, it speaks of the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. But here the singular is used, Eli, Eli. You see, the fellowship has been severed. Why? Our sins have been placed upon him. The darkness represents not only that, but now God and the Son are entering into that special secret, as it was mentioned. Payment for sin. The wrath of God is being exploded across the sun. We can't see it. It's between the Father and the Son. The Son hides his face. The light of the world has now taken sin upon him, and darkness prevails. The Roman historian Philogon mentions a solar eclipse, an earthquake, about the time of the crucifixion. 3 hours of darkness. He doesn't cry during those 3 hours. He silently bears the punishment for your sin and my sin from a holy God. Peter 2:24 says, who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. At the end of the 3 hours of darkness, he cries out to his Father, why have you forsaken him? It comes from Psalms 22, where David tells us a little bit about that agony. Jesus experienced death, separation from God for us. The father had to forsake his son as he received the punishment for sin. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should take death for every man. For it became him from whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of this salvation perfect through suffering. You know what jumps out at me as I read and study on this cry? With all that he was suffering, with all the separation from God in a way that we can't comprehend, the eternal Son separated from the eternal Father. And you and I better pay attention. He still says, my God, my. You can reject God, you can reject Christ, but it will never stop him from being God. And if he's not your God through salvation, he's going to be your God through judgment. Don't play, folks. You will still, when you stand before God, have to say, my God. It says, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or on the earth or under the earth in hell. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin on the cross, he was forsaken of God. You see, if you don't think a good God will send you to hell, here's what you need to understand. He doesn't send you, you send yourself. He effected a way whereby you cannot go to hell. And if you reject Jesus Christ, if you have never received him as your savior, your personal indwelling savior, you send yourself to hell. So you can't stand before God on judgment day and say, oh God, why are you sending me to hell? I thought you were a good God. God says, I am. But you rejected my goodness. Somebody's got to pay the price for sin. You didn't want Jesus's price, so you got to pay it. And the price for sin is separation from God, both physically and spiritually. The resurrection lets us know that he was forsaken of God, but it also lets us know that it was the payment that God required. And he accepted it. John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. He knew that he had fulfilled his Father's will. He had completed what the scriptures foretold of him. His suffering at the hands of a holy God was sufficient for man's to pay man's punishment for sin. Now, all that was required, don't miss this, was his actual death. Now, here's an interesting thing that we lose sight of. Christ could not die. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. For by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. The Bible said he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him, there wasn't any sin. So you can't stand up there and say the soldiers and the people killed Jesus on the cross. He couldn't die. They couldn't kill him. He had to willingly die. You see, the Bible said he offered himself. And so in fulfillment of Scripture, knowing he had accomplished all things that were required, he says, I thirst. I could imagine through that pain and suffering as a man. And you know what? The throat is parched. But he's got a cry he has to give out. He says, I thirst. And in fulfillment of Scripture, they gave him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69 says, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And he drank it. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is what? Finished! Finished! He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Don't miss this. What he knew in verse 28, he now cries out in verse 30. After he receives the vinegar, he makes a statement, it is finished. This could be translated many ways. Let me show you how. It could say, it stands finished. The other three gospels tells us Jesus cried with a loud voice. This tells us what the statement is. The word is tetelestai. It means the completion of a task. Jesus had completed God's work of salvation. But it means more than that. It's a word used by the priests when an acceptable sacrifice was presented at the altar. They said tetelestai, the complete, perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God had offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice. There'd be no further need for any sacrifices after this. But it was a word also used by the artists or the writers to indicate they had completed a picture or a writer had finished the story. The story of salvation had now been finished. Tetelestai. Hebrews 1:1-2, God who at different times and in various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus had completed the message of salvation. But the most meaningful description is how the merchants used it. The debt is paid in full. He paid the debt that we owed God because of our sin. Whereas 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20 puts it so beautifully, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who was verily was ordained before the foundation of the world. You know, a man heard an evangelist and he was touched. The next day he saw the evangelist work and he went up to him and says, what do I need to do to be saved? The evangelist looked at him, it's too late, and he kept working. The young man became alarmed and he says, what do you mean? Is it too late for me to be saved? Is there nothing I can do? And the evangelist says, it's too late. It's already been done. The only thing you can do is believe. Believe. Have you received God's free gift of salvation? Christ has finished the work. There's nothing left for you to do. It's not Jesus and my lotto ticket, Jesus and my rabbit's foot, Jesus and the Obia man. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He alone died for you. He alone was buried for you. He alone is coming back for you. All you can do is believe. The last cry, very quickly, Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit. And having said this, he thus gave up the ghost. Having accomplished the plan of salvation, he now has to die. And he committed his spirit into his Father's keeping. He totally trusted the Father. That's why they say he's the author and finisher of faith. Faith is totally trusting God that what you've committed, he will keep. And he commits his spirit. He accomplished the will of the Father. He knew God would take care of his spirit. He commits his spirit and he dies. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore, does my Father love me? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The resurrection lets us know that even though he laid down his life, he committed it to the Father. The Father accepted the sacrifice and he took it up again in joyous reunion and perfect harmony with the will of God. It says after he died, men was able to come to God in a new way. The veil of the temple rips in two when he gives up the spirit from top to bottom. The graves are open. Many bodies of the saints come out. And after his resurrection, they go into the holy city and appeared unto many. When the centurion sees all this, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Have you made that confession today? Have you looked and said, truly, this is the Son of God? Or is Jesus just another name you take when you curse? Is Jesus just another person? Is Jesus a historical figure, but you don't see him as the Son of God? Jesus' death was no accident. It wasn't because of some injustice. He was not a martyr. He willingly died on the cross. Have you accepted him as your Savior? In conclusion, when you look at the seven cries of Jesus, they all speak of his love for us. The resurrection knows that we can have forgiveness. God longs to forgive you. The resurrection knows that we can find favor with God. Put your faith in God. Today you will be with me in paradise. The resurrection lets us know we can be part of the family of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the children of God. The resurrection knows that even though Jesus was forsaken by the Father, we can now be accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah! The resurrection knows that there's fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled his Father's will completely. The resurrection lets us know that it's finished. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power, there's that word again, of God unto salvation. The dynamis, the power of God is finished. Why? The debt has been paid in full. The resurrection knows that by faith we can come to God because that which he says he will do, he has done, and he will keep on doing. This morning, perhaps you've come to understand what Christ has done for you in a deeper way. This morning, it could be that you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Like the thief, you're a sinner who cannot save yourself. Jesus died to save you, but he rose on the third day to give you life, eternal life. And as I close, perhaps you would say, how do I do it? Very easily. The Bible says if you come to him and say, simply say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for my son, the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he died on the cross and paid the debt for my sin that I couldn't pay. I thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Come into my heart, cleanse me from my sin. And I ask that you be Lord and Savior today. I repent of my sin. I turn from the path I was taken. And I will follow you from this day forward. The Bible said if you believe, prayed that prayer believing, you are saved. And if you are saved, I want you to understand this. Don't let the devil trip you up because you may have fallen in your walk with God. For the resurrection lets you know that there's forgiveness. If you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus because of what he did at the cross, you can obtain forgiveness. He could forgive those men who nailed him to the tree. He could forgive you as well. That's what the resurrection lets you know. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. If you're here this morning, you want to give your heart to Christ, as I ask everyone now to bow your heads as we close. I can't save you. I can only give you God's word. But if there's a desire that you want to make Christ the Lord of your life, and you just need someone to just pray with you at this time, put your hand up, put it down. I will pray with you. This is between you and God. Is there anyone here this morning? You just want me to pray along with you. You'll be praying. Just put your hand up, put it down, say, pray with me, Brother Archie. I want to commit my life to Christ. I want to rededicate my life to Christ. As the Holy Spirit speaks, I will wait. Put it up, put it down. No one's watching. Right where you are. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we would bow in your presence, we're reminded that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have new life. We're reminded that this was a plan you put into place even before the world was created, knowing what we would do. We're reminded that the vilest offender who truly believes the moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We're reminded, oh God, through your word, that there are people headed to a lost eternity. And we pray, oh now, oh God, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that your word, according to your word, will not return unto you void. That if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, oh Father, give them no peace. Trouble their souls. Convict them of their sin and righteousness and of your judgment. That they may reach out in faith and surrender to Jesus Christ. And for those of us who claim to know Christ as Savior, oh God,
let us remember, it's not a one-day thing. It's not an Easter Sunday thing. For Christ died not just for one day, but for all eternity. Enable us to walk with you. Enable us to grow in our knowledge of you and in the power of the resurrection. For those who might be here fearful, for those who might be here sorrowful, for those who might be here sick, oh God, the resurrection lets us know that in Christ, we are alive in Christ, and death and the grave has no power. And so we rejoice, and anything committed to you will be kept by you. And we thank you so much, oh God, for all that you've done. And we pray that as we leave here today, our hearts and our minds will be enlightened in terms of who you are and what Christ has done in our behalf. In the name of our risen and glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hallelujah, we pray. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.